Chapter 10, see on the handout, we see the good. We're to see the good, we're to enjoy one another. So, as a general rule, we're not going to be able to move or to have growing relationships in which we help other people unless we see the good in them. And they know we see the good in them. See, the truth is, would you listen to someone who helps you merely out of duty rather than love? Would you listen to someone who doesn't really like you? And God has determined that help takes place in the context of love and respect. Enjoyment then can sum that up. So the question is, do you enjoy the other person? Think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now what makes that so amazing, as we know, as those who just recently finished 1 Corinthians, is that of course the Corinthians recipients were pretty bad. And yet even in their badness and disrespect of Paul, he could still see the Spirit's work at them. And because he was able to see the good, he was able to affirm what was good. And as such, an attitude can lead to deeper conversations. Somehow, you can remain hopeful in hard things. So how do you do it? Well, a little comment, isn't it? Just suggesting, if it's true, of course. You know, I've been thinking about you recently. Speaks good to that person. You've been given amazing gifts, and I've been praying that God would protect you so you can continue to use them well. So if you're to receive such thoughtful comments, you begin to be willing to be one to open up or speak with that person. See, Paul teaches us something very important. He didn't let the kind of the bad overshadow the good. He was able to affirm the good and encourage the readers in their faith. And we want to do the same. So the goal here is to keep our eyes open for good things in others. When we see good things, we savour them, we point them out. And as you get to know people, you will encounter many hard things, unattractive things. But if you also see the good, you will see people more as God does. And that's a blessing. So in looking for the good, there are four kind of areas which we can look at. And of course, everything that is good is a reflection of the God who is good, whose image we're made in. And of course, we're looking at the heart, where good things come from. So you can notice character qualities. You know, are they self-controlled? Are they humble? Are they kind? Are they selfless? Do they speak encouraging words? Are they attentive? Are they courteous? Are they interested in justice? These are all reflections of divine goodness. And it's good to identify them and praise people in them. Don't let the unattractive features of someone's life blind you to the good. So notice character qualities, notice gifts and talents, notice people's strength. That can be used selfishly, but they're also gifts from God. They're expressed in a way we serve one another. So maybe they're good at organising, maybe they're good at admin, maybe they're good at music or teaching or parenting or math or reading or mechanics or decorating or empathy or athletics. But we want to recognise the good in them. Thirdly, notice pleasures and preferences, even their hobbies. So these things they enjoy, listen to what excites them. See, when we hear people talk enthusiastically about almost anything remotely good, we can be brought into their pleasure and can find ourselves enjoying them too. And if they enjoy something we find uninteresting, out of respect, we believe they enjoy that something for a good reason, so we can ask them a few more questions. Now, why do you like football? Now, you may not like football. But by asking them why, you may discover that the reason they did is because their dad did, and they used to have huge time with their dad as a youngster growing up. And it's the quality moments. And as you begin to now explore them and know them a little bit more, it reveals who they are, it reveals their heart. So notice their pleasures, preferences. Four, notice spiritual vitality. As good as they are, seeing Jesus is the best. Listening to them when they ask you to pray, share what they've been taught, what encourages them, what they confide in you in their struggles, what they've learnt in their Bible study. All of these things are just ways of encouraging, seeing spiritual life in them. And all of us can see the good in our friends. And Scripture, however, authorises us to see the good and enjoy it in all people, even when most of us are not always so gripped. And this will encourage others, it will increase our affection for them, it will make it much easier to talk about things that are hard. It's just quite a simple thing, isn't it? But you know, Sunday morning, looking for the good in someone, affirming the good in them, affirming the spiritual vitality in them. So you'll see the discussion response. Turn to the person next to you. Whom do you enjoy? Have you told these people why you enjoy them? Have you recognised the good qualities of someone in your life but not told them what you see? What might you say? Just spend 2 minutes, literally, just bouncing those questions around. All right, guys. Any thoughts on that? Any comments?
Yeah, we've got a comment. I've got one anyway. I think we found it slightly easier as we're warming up to the conversation to say that we enjoy someone's company more than perhaps we enjoy them. So it's easier for us to say, "Oh yeah, I really enjoy that person's company," rather than "Oh, I really enjoy that, really enjoy the person."
Yep.
I'm not saying, it's like a small get out. Yeah,
But actually, part of the next stage, isn't it, is the specifics of that. So actually, to say, actually, I really like hanging out with you because, for whatever reason, actually, it becomes an encouragement rather than just say. So the first step, isn't it, as I enjoy your company, and I may say that, I might, you know, however that comes out. But actually, even if we don't use the word enjoy, actually, just affirming, I really like the fact that you love football, or I really like the fact that you are kind, or you know what I mean, actually you're just affirming it, actually just draws people together, doesn't it? I think.
Yeah, so we're on the right track, which is great.
We are right.
Yeah, you're right. I really appreciate your your thoughtfulness in there.
I said I don't tell people why I like them. The reason, all the things that you see in other people.
I think people tend not to. I tend not to say why I like people, but I assume, maybe rightly or wrongly, that because I visit them and go and see them, that they know that I like their company without actually physically putting words to it. Because you feel comfortable, they feel comfortable, and you wouldn't, if you didn't like the company, you'd just
want to
get up and leave.
Yeah, I mean, it's, certainly just the presence, isn't it, is certainly one thing. I guess it's how we, at times, trying to encourage people to talk and open up a bit more, isn't it? And actually affirming things in folks draws them out or makes them feel more secure rather than just, not just, but in terms of just being together. And of course, over time, one begins to work out the reasons, isn't it? But actually, sometimes it's sometimes good. And actually, another way of doing this, which is a bit of a side swipe, side compliment is you do it in prayer, isn't it? So if you pray with them, you can thank God for that person's, and you know, generosity or thoughtfulness or kindness. And actually, you are affirming them in that way. I think we probably struggle with this a bit more because we're not. I think Americans love this, you know. They're very good at this, whereas our reservedness as British, I think, just keeps us from. We don't want to be false. That's the danger. But we also, therefore, hide maybe feelings, and therefore, don't necessarily always drive to the depth of relationships that maybe we could have. I don't know.
We only ever say nice things about people at funerals. So I did have...
When they can't hear.
I actually went to people and said, look, you know, I don't want to wait for your funeral to say this, you know, and I did say it to them.
Yeah.
And they squirmed a bit, I must confess.
Yeah, I mean, certainly partly because we just don't know how to often receive compliments as well, do we? But I think the more we can just do it and encourage one another, and we're opening up more and more, we're revealing more of ourselves and vulnerability as well, isn't it, to do that?
It's a good idea. Go for it. And it's, as you say, it's not very British.
No, I think that's...
I think it's easier to say the more you get to know people, but backing Jackie up on that, I think consistency in visiting someone and showing them that, you know, you're going and being consistent and faithful, and if you say you're going to do something, do it, shows them, you know, depth, perhaps, of that friendship. So, you know, you don't all, it speaks
sure.
for itself. If it's difficult to say those things, it speaks for itself. Like,
it would be nice to hear there that the person likes to come and visit you, I guess, rather than, because you might think.
It's just a duty.
Yeah, but I think people are very good at sensing, I think, if you're faithful and, you know, and that they know you lead busy lives, I think, sometimes. I think that it comes with, you know, time and...
I suppose it can be more helpful if the person either that you're seeing or in a friendship isn't in such a good place as well, where they, either mentally or whatever, might think that they're more of a burden than that. And actually, if you're like affirming them and saying, this is what I see, kind of, I don't know, or doing things even when you're really depressed, that can be really helpful, I think, sometimes. But yeah, the consistency.
Well, I think you've got to gauge it yourself, haven't you, where you're at with them. And some people you can sense straight away that they're needy for affection. So, you know, if you feel without telling fibs.
Yeah.
You know, you could affirm that because you can sense that that's what they need and that would build the relationship.
I guess where this really kicks in is not so much with the friendship, it's with the person who I might struggle with.
Yeah.
You know, so if it's the individual in the church who is the person who I find hard or is my grace grower, as you know, those who just, you know, I find difficult, I need more grace. And actually affirming or seeing the good in them enables me to draw close to them, not in a false way, but in a way that kind of just opens up. Because I think you're right, in a relationship where I'm a friend, those things probably just naturally happen. But with a person who I struggle with or I find difficult or who's awkward or who's on the fringe or who I don't know, just drawing and seeing the good and spotting what's good about them, I think just does something within me that kind of warms my heart towards them, because I'm not just seeing them through one lens that kind of maybe is negative or through one aspect. It enables me to kind of see them in another light, because I'm looking for that good rather than just looking for the negative in them the whole time. Or
sometimes things start as duty. If you find a person really difficult and it's somebody you wouldn't normally step in to help, it might start as duty, but with that in mind, which I would definitely use more, because there are people you find quite difficult, to, even if you visit them perhaps out of duty, to go with the mindset that, right, I'm going to go this week and look more for their, it's not going to be perhaps a bit of a chore so much as a...
But see, for the good, yeah.
Building it. Yeah, you're right, I think. It's been surprising over the years, really. People you... think you're least likely to get to know and to help. You become,
friends with, and that's part of the joy of being a church family.
Even in secular work.
Yeah.
I mean, a prime example of that is a girl I used to work with. It's not really offset, but when she came, she looked like a beautician, and she comes swanning in, and she could do reflexology. You know, all sorts of things, and I thought to myself, dearie me, what's she like? Did you know what? I became quite close to her, because she had, as I got to know her also, I kept looking at the inner side and the kind and that she was with it. She came across as one thing, but when you...
begin to see the good in the heart, chase the emotions, Thank you. Look for the good. Chapter 11. As you walk together, you begin to tell stories. And so once you've seen good things in someone, you'll want to talk with that person side by side, and the greetings and the conversations we have considered so far could be done in 5 minutes or less on a Sunday morning after a church service, waiting for the kids after school. And that time could come from accumulating minutes before and after church services, in which you gradually move a conversation to even deeper matters. Or it could come by extended times over coffee or in a small group. And short conversations become longer ones, and longer ones require new skills. And if we're to help others, we need to grow in these skills. And the Christian life is about growth. Everything's in motion. We're drawn along by a knowledge of Christ and the Spirit's power. And conversations and relationships move forward too. They grow, they deepen, they become more loving, encouraging and helpful. And one of the ways we do that is by asking stories. And so a privilege, isn't it, of a growing friendship is to hear our friend's story. Scripture itself is the story of God, and we know him through story. And so it's no surprise that we learn about others through their stories, and we like to tell our story, and we like to hear other people's stories. And there are short stories. We've already been hearing some of them. You know, what did the doctor say? Tell me what happened at work. How was your holiday? How was the time with your sister? They're the short stories. But the more important the short story is to the person telling it, the more details you're going to want to listen for. And long stories will require a much, obvious, longer time, a shared meal, time over coffee, hearing their story. And particularly we want to hear the story of how they came to know and follow Jesus. Because actually that can help us to understand why they respond in certain ways, what their struggles are, what the heart issues are. And of course, there are other longer stories that are important and give us understanding as well. You know, how did you get into this kind of work? Tell me about the family you were raised in. How did you meet your spouse? What have you learned in marriage? These hearing stories, knowing and being known them, opens us up. It's a growing friendship. And as we grow in these things, we should expect this general rule. The better you know other people, the more you enjoy and appreciate them. That is, the more you love them. The more you love them, the more you'll be invited into their lives during hardships. Say, the better you know other people, the more you enjoy and appreciate them. That is, the more you love them, then the more you love them, the more you'll be invited into their lives during hardships. And of course we know that this is obvious, isn't it? Just kind of hearing stories, telling stories, hearing one another is how we grow. And Welch makes a caution. He does just say, be careful of matching stories, what I call playing trumps. You know, many conversations consist of one telling a personal story and the other person immediately matching that story. Joy, you mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, actually, didn't you? And we want to be known, and swapping shared experiences is one way to do it, but you don't want to communicate, okay, enough about you, let me tell you about me now. Instead, we want to draw the person out. You know, what happened next? Otherwise, your friend will feel that you really didn't hear their story, and they may be reluctant to share other harder stories with you. So we just want to be cautious about that. But as we listen to their stories, we want to follow and draw out what is most important. Love naturally moves to what is important in someone's story and follows it up. So when we care about someone, we're alerted by what is most troubling, most exciting, most anticipated, most desired. We listen even more carefully when strong emotions such as anger, fear, shame, sadness, grief are evident. We might notice word pictures, terms such as weighed down, drowning, darkness, alone, walking on air. They'll tell you a lot. But if you're listening to a longer story and you want to be sure you understand key features, try to identify, even from the story, that one episode that summarizes the significant things. Or can you identify the turning points, the influential characters? Follow up when you notice such things. I mean, it could be a short comment. Oh, you really did love your dad. It could be a probe. That move in year 7 seemed to be a huge change for you. Do you notice any regrets, anything your friend would want to do over? I mean, Scripture is certainly concerned about guilt, both its causes and cure, and guilt, for whatever reason, tends to strangle spiritual growth. So we follow up on whenever we get the slightest whiff of it. And when you don't know what's important, you just ask, what's most meaningful to you about this? And all such questions serve as a reminder that the stories of those you love are interesting and important. And so we listen carefully for clues. We draw people out. We're chasing the emotions as we listen to their stories. We don't just want facts. We just don't want the circumstances. We want to understand them. We want to understand how they're interpreting, how they're feeling, how they're responding to that circumstances. Is it upsetting for them? Is it bringing great joy to them? Okay? So just briefly, talk to the person next to you. What have you appreciated when you've heard other people's stories? What would you like people to know about your own story? Okay, guys. What are some of the things that we appreciate then when we hear other people's stories?
Honesty.
Honesty.
But there's a
lies. Yeah. Just honesty.
Well, you say that over there.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, we said honesty.
We might. Yeah, that'd be good. It's top,
yeah, we might.
Top
so.
Okay. Other things we appreciate?
I'm not going on too long. We do actually. Yeah.
Time.
Then you're very efficient.
Yeah, we're going to move on to chapter 12. Have compassion during trouble. Yeah.
Sometimes, if somebody's come around for dinner, a couple, you say, well, how did you meet? Or how did you become a Christian? Or something like that.
Yep, so finding out the spiritual story. Yep. How they met.
Usually.
Yep.
You know, it tells you something about their background.
Yep.
A kind of openness, I suppose, because if in a way, when you start to tell your story, you're making yourself vulnerable because you're exposing what you're really like.
Yeah.
As opposed to what you might like people to think you are or whatever. So you are kind of making yourself vulnerable.
Yeah.
I like it when people reflect on how they felt about God or where they think God has changed them or felt abandoned by him or struggled or just where they have a reflection of what they were like then or how things have changed now.
Yeah.
It can help you to look back as well.
Yeah.
Where you are actually.
So kind of the again, yeah, seeing God in the picture, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Can be actually really encouraging as we hear other people's stories. And of course all these things will again reveal the heart, reveal what's important to us and reveal where we are spiritually and therefore kind of give them the signals of how we can be helped or encouraged or where we need help maybe.
Do you think it's wrong that you can't do what Steve just said with everyone? Like you feel like that with some people, but not everyone? Because I'm certainly like that.
Do you mean being open?
Yeah, really opening up.
Well, I think that's part of what would, you know, in one sense, isn't it? If everyone was seeking to actually be drawing others out, then you would want to think that actually you would feel open enough to be able to do that. But I guess the reality is not everyone's doing that, or
not to everyone.
Yeah. So I mean, I'm not.
Probably people are doing it to some.
Yeah. I guess what I'm saying is I wouldn't expect suddenly, you know, that you're going to tell everything to everyone, are you? You are going to draw closer to some people. And it may be that it's just one aspect of one situation at one time that you are particularly open about in that area, but that doesn't necessarily open up every other area if that for that time.
Jesus had his inner circle, didn't he? And then...
Yeah. Yeah.
You've got to trust that the person's not going to misuse that.
No, absolutely. I think that's
right. If you're saying, I'm struggling with alcohol or whatever it is, pornography, you know, if then someone goes around and says, oh, well, I was talking to so-and-so and they told me that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And then you're being gossiped about.
Yeah.
I think it does rely on the community being
absolutely
a loving community when that's not going to happen.
And, of course, there's appropriate and inappropriateness as well, isn't there, and relationship and where, you know, and how you speak. So, yeah, I don't think it's certainly not wrong that we're not open to everyone. But, yeah.
It's up to us to make ourselves trustworthy.
We'll confide in us.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's what I was trying to get at, yeah.
Sorry, the girl on the checkout in Tesco. And what are you doing today? So I told her she wasn't the least bit interested.
No, no.
It was just...
Why
are you asking me this for a lot of
time? Yeah, if I do the same for you, I try to be genuinely not. I actually want to know how they are today. Mm. But I can't take an interest in everyone who comes through the door.
I'm trying to be like,
it can be very insincere. I mean, I serve a huge volume of people, particularly at busy times. There's no way I can take a genuine interest in.
No.
But I've built up a relationship with some of the regular customers. Yeah.
it is genuine and sincere.
Mm. Yeah.
But at least you would have said, oh, that's nice, wouldn't you? Instead of I don't know.
Maybe no one's ever answered her before, Linda. Maybe she's
going to evangelise the world or anything. Stopping at
but maybe in Saltworth Cafe. In Saltworth Cafe could be an opportunity where you could.
Nice, yeah, certainly. And draw out. Yeah.
Actually, what about the boot on the other foot? If I've been telling somebody something, I've appreciated the fact that they've listened and not jumped in after 10 seconds with some comment or.
Yeah.
Or even question. You know, it's nice to be listened to.
Yeah, I think it is. It's a skill, isn't it, as well, for folks to work out.
I think Nick did a sermon. Nick's done lots of sermons, but one particular sermon where he said that on average you get 16 seconds before the person you're talking to will interrupt you. And it's not a lot of time, is it? Mm-hmm. I mean, they're genuine, they're listening to you and they've got something to add, so they'll say it rather than just listening.
You've got to put all the important stuff. I've noted that. You've got to put all the important stuff.
Stop
16 seconds.
Or I can stop somebody.
Well, you've had 16 seconds.
Yeah.
Chapter 12. So now we're moving to hearing people. So we've seen what was good. We've begun to hear this story, and of course as we've heard this story we're going to begin to see what's important, and we're going to begin to hear what comes when it becomes difficult. And all that we suggest so far is ordinary in many ways, yet of course when people have practiced these, just one or two of these little marks on us, they have left an imprint. You know, when someone's prayed for me or taken the time to listen to my story, it's mattered. And of course that's not a surprise, because every step has that imprint of Jesus, and so you can be sure that each one will be kind of a fruitful kind of mark, conversation, something's happening. But when you follow what is important to someone, and you're listening to the story, the path will take you to the primary struggles of life, suffering and sin. Suffering is a trouble that comes at us. Sin is a trouble that comes out of us. And so we're going to begin over the remainder of this evening, next week particularly, to draw from Scripture some ways that God speaks to both of those daily troubles that we can speak of them too. A person's struggle with sin might take precedent and become the focus of our conversation. If someone confides in you about an indulgence in porn or a cruel anger, it will grab your attention. But even there, we might talk about the hard things that precede the specific sin before we focus on the sin itself. We typically talk about our hardships with each other before we ever talk about our sin. And as we talk about our hardships with one another, clearly what we want to do is show compassion. That is, we love those who suffer to the point that we are affected by their hardships. Okay, we love those who suffer to the point that we're affected by their hardships. So, in other words, I'm not just kind of indifferent to it. I take it on, and I will be affected by it myself. We'll see, I think, as it goes on. In other words, we'll grieve with those who grieve, for example. We'll feel their pain. We won't just keep them at a distance. Does that make sense?
I'm sure it will.
Okay, come back to me if it doesn't. So compassion grieves with those who grieve. In other words, no blank looks, no change of topic. We find them a place in our heart such that we too are not quite the same. In other words, we're expressing, I'm sorry that it's so hard and painful, and actually it tears away at me to hear about this as well. So actually when we're really affected by friends' grief or pain or hardship, actually we feel it, don't you? You feel it as well. You're not just kind of indifferent to it, because you love that person and you feel part of their pain. You can't feel it exactly the same way, but you carry the burden with them. And we want to move towards them by telling them such things, you know, that it hurts me, it tears away at me to hear about this. And these words seem dramatic or extreme, but actually they're apt words of compassion from a loving friend. You see, we search for words to express compassion. And compassion can be expressed in deeds, but the overall culture of God's family is expression We speak to God and to each other, and we do it often. And the wisdom in this is obvious to those who are troubled, because silence is usually interpreted as indifference. So we grieve, and compassion remembers. See, if we're affected by someone suffering, we'll remember it. We'll remember the anniversary, the years later, with a call or a text or a note, because it shows actually we're truly sharing the burden. And we're imitating our Heavenly Father as we do that, who is compassionate and gracious. So we'll call them and we'll email them and we'll track down the suffering, because we have them on our heart and we want them to know it. We'll say something, we'll do something, and we'll remember. That's the basic idea. As you move towards people in compassion, you say something, you do something, and you remember. Make sense? What not to say? 1. Do not say, "It could be worse." That could be accurate, and it could be true, but it's utterly thoughtless. Because even if our friends say it of their own suffering, it doesn't give us the right to chime in. And actually, if they say it, it might just be a case to warn them, look, God does not compare our suffering to others. God is concerned for our suffering and for our hardships. And if we make such comparisons, see, we might be tempted not to speak of the suffering from our own hearts to the Lord, because actually we just think it's whining or grumbling, which it certainly is not. And God's not dismissive of our hardships, and neither must we be. Okay, so it's really important. We don't want to give this impression that others are worse off, so I won't pray to God, or I won't say anything to other one in case I'm whining or grumbling. No, hardship is hardship, and God doesn't dismiss it. Secondly, do not say, "What is God teaching you through this?" or "God will work this together for good." Biblically, it's true, Romans 8:28. But such comments have actually hurt more than they've helped.
That's what an awful lot of people say, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yep,
because it sounds biblical. And it may be said at some point, but often what happens is it's mistyped or misused. And I think here's the reasons that World Traffic is, because such response circumvent compassion. See, will you have compassion if someone's being taught a lesson? Not likely. If you think, well, this is a lesson you need to learn, you're probably not going to show them compassion. Such responses tend to be condescending, as in, "I wonder when you'll finally get it." Such responses suggest that suffering is a solvable riddle. I mean, God has something specific in mind. We have to guess what it is, and we better get it soon, or this suffering will continue. Such responses suggest that we have done something to unleash the suffering. And such responses undercut God's call to all suffering people, which is, "Trust me." And so in our attempt to help, we can over-interpret suffering, searching for clues to God's ways. And suffering's not an intellectual matter that needs answers. It's highly personal. It's about, can I trust him? Does he hear? Suffering's a relational matter. And it's a time to speak honestly to the Lord and remember that the fullest revelation he gives of himself is through Jesus, the suffering servant. And only when we look at Jesus can we know that God's love and our suffering can coexist. We want to show compassion. Thirdly, do not say, "If you need anything, please call me any time." Heading in a better direction, but this kind and common comment reveals actually we don't know the person. The sufferer won't call, and actually gives no real thought to the sufferer's needs and circumstances, and the suffering person knows it. It's better to ask, "What can I do to help?" Or better still, consider what needs to be done and do it. So walk the dogs, or babysit the kids, or clean the house, or give a lift to the hospital. Any acts of love and service that make the life of the sufferer easier. And these acts say, "I remember you, I think about you often, you're on my heart, you're not forgotten." You see, the time we give to creative strategizing is the power behind such acts. And it reflects God. God, you know, thought through how he was going to save us. It was a big plan. In the same way as we move towards people and think about how we're going to do that, we're reflecting our Lord. And the oddity of our clumsy and sometimes hurtful attempts to help is this, that we have clear ideas from what has helped us in our suffering, and yet we don't adopt it when seeking to love others. We don't always speak to others in the way we would like to be spoken to. And so as we show compassion to those in trouble, we want to proceed humbly and careful. We want to be careful because when we love others, we seek to be compassionate, we then need to proceed with care. Job's friends seemed to care. They took time, they thought they had been helpful, but actually they've been very unhelpful. It's a warning to be careful, which in mind causes them to walk humbly before God. Scripture gives us a number of insights into human suffering, but no insight is exhaustive. The mystery and suffering reminds us actually we're still like children and we don't fully understand the ways of the Father. And so humility asks, what can I do today that would help you? And then it might make a few suggestions so the person doesn't flounder or wonder if you mean it. And if they decline your help, you accept it. But you don't end the conversation without an offer to pray. Ask what they need prayer for, and then either pray right then or pray later and then follow up. That's compassion. Now, in order to be compassionate, our theology will shape our compassion. In other words, we can speak foolish or unhelpful comments because we do not always love well, but we also speak them because we misunderstand biblical teaching about suffering. And I put on the sheet there some common but wrong beliefs. So we think low-grade suffering is common, you just deal with it. And really bad suffering means you've done something really wrong and God is displeased. Or we think we all have hardships, but our good Father will give us the ability to bear it, which means that it won't feel that bad. Or we all have hardships, Christians have them a little less than their pagan neighbours. Or we can praise our way through it. Or we think of those worse off than you and be thankful. And each one of those beliefs yield well-intended but hurtful words because we have the story wrong. And it's so important that we get the story right of suffering. See, suffering reminds us that the world and everything in it, including us, are not quite right. And everything will not be right until Jesus returns and his will is done on earth, as it is presently done in heaven. And so we're a people of hope. We're looking ahead. And yet we also know Jesus' incarnation changed everything. His death and resurrection changed our understanding of suffering. And for those who follow Jesus, we expect to experience the sufferings that are common to all humanity. We expect them even a little more because we follow the suffering servant. And all of our hardships are now ways that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. He suffered with the world, we suffer with it. Our endurance in hardship shows our solidarity with him. And the Father does indeed mature us through hardships. We grow in understanding. But we don't want to make a one-to-one connection between a particular sin and a particular hardship. Jesus himself matured, we're told, under hardship. And we will too. And as we suffer, our hearts are exposed. We can see where we put our trust in people or in pleasure or power or in God. But that's a benefit of suffering, not necessarily the cause. We're tested daily by troubles and hardships, as royal children always are. And we expect these trials to grow faith rather than kill it. But the belief that it's hard to shake is that the Father wants to make our life easier. And that he's eager to shield us from the hard things of life. And of course that's not the case. And when we get God's story right, our suffering confirms that we belong to him. It doesn't mean that he's distant and unresponsive. Suffering is a time when he is most obviously at work, and our spiritual task is to turn to him rather than to manage our world our own way. Endurance in suffering doesn't grab our attention, but it's a response so important that it will have value that lasts beyond death. And meanwhile, we look ahead to the time where everything will be made right. Christ will return, sin will be vanquished, death and everything connected to it will be dismissed. We'll experience bodily resurrection and we will live in peace with the triune God and with his people. And since there are so many ways to tell the story of suffering, we must practice the correct one and read Scripture's various retellings and read the accounts of wise people. So as we grow in compassion, we need this story so that it can be translated into words of our own. And the better we understand it, the better our help will be and the deeper our compassion for those with hardships. See, people, we move towards people with a right understanding of the story. Because often people are really struggling, and often it becomes harder because they're reading it through a wrong story, a wrong understanding. Does that make sense? Chat with the person with you. When have you witnessed compassion? What is your growing list of do's and don'ts with those who are suffering? How do you tell Scripture's story of suffering? Okay, so... what are the growing list of do's and don'ts when it comes to suffering?
When you said you've got a family problem with your... No, it was doing an impression of me at work. Anyway, sorry.
We know. We shouldn't laugh at other people, is that what you say?
Well, that as well.
Okay, that would certainly be true. Do's and don'ts of suffering.
Well, I think we've found some don'ts, but we're not quite sure what to replace them with.
In terms of what to say, or...
That was what we were discussing.
Mm.
Get side by side by them. Side by side by them.
So?
Let them get it, and then you can talk to them. Alongside them. Yeah.
Heather came up with a good one about, with Prashanti, practical help, you know.
Yeah.
Helps. And I said with Marion, people that regularly visited, that was a real witness of compassion.
Yep. Yep.
I was telling Jackie about a lady who I've read about who lost her husband in a car accident, and the neighbour turned up the day before the funeral and cleaned all the shoes. Didn't wait to be asked. He didn't say, "Do you want it done?" He said, "I've come to clean your shoes."
Yeah. And that's just...
Look on your face.
I just said, "Oh, no."
My shoe's dirty. You're insinuating.
Well, I mean, and this compassion, it's because you're thinking about actually the jobs that need to be done and how that can, how you can help that and show love in that, isn't it? It's kind of moving outside of ourselves and thinking what the other needs, which is one of the things we do, isn't it? Yeah. So I think some of the do's we're going to be thinking about are clearly just getting alongside, expressing that sense of compassion towards them, expressing that actually we do feel, and even though we find it difficult at times to express our feelings, it is, you know, people appreciate, actually, no, I really do feel your pain, or if we can say that, or I feel burdened by that, or I was thinking of you, or you've really been on my heart, or actually that says a lot. You're just kind of expressing that love, that call, isn't it, that email, that note. And then, of course, doing the practical things. You're just kind of practically getting alongside and thinking outside of just how we can help them and how we can draw along. And then, of course, some of the other things we're going to begin to think about is, as we talk, is begin to think about what are the emotions, what is being caused, and why is it being caused, and particularly how, remember, that it's all about the spiritual connection to God, the heart to the Lord. So what's happening there that's not enabling that, you know, because actually, for some, the circumstance might never change. And actually, all you're helping them to do is not fix the intellectual problem, but to keep the relational with the Lord strong. And that may just be the encouragement you bring them in doing that. But we're going to think about some other things. Anything else?
I thought of another don't that isn't on the list.
Go on then.
Don't ever trivialise somebody's suffering. Even if something doesn't seem like it's a big deal to you, it might be a really big deal to them. And I think that it applies even to really minor things, because the annoying thing happened to me at Sainsbury's the other day. Well, I got to work in the morning, and the manager said, "Oh, how are you?" And you think, "Oh, you know, it's one of those superficial how are you, it doesn't really mean it." And I said, "I'm fine, except I'm fed up with trying to ride my bike in the rain yet again." And he just went, "Oh, well, you should be used to the weather by now."
And I just thought, well, since when have you ridden a bike in America? Come here in your car.
Yeah.
You know, it's just annoying. I mean, that's a minor thing, you know, riding the bike lane, but he was trivialising it.
And lack of empathy, though, isn't it? That's the thing. It's lack of thinking about the other and where that what that actually feels like. Yeah. So again, it's part of the empathising and drawing alongside and expressing that actually we get it. Because although I might not totally be in someone else's shoe, which would be tough, I guess, but you can understand what it is. We're not that remote that we can't quite. We can imagine what it's like. You can imagine, and even as we imagine, you begin to feel, don't you, that the all that sense of loss or that sense of grief or whatever it is, even if I haven't got it, and you magnify up what it is, but I can show empathy in that sense and compassion and say that and express it, because actually we're just drawn along. Because often I think the temptation is we want to fix, and actually I can't fix often, and actually I just need to love and be compassionate. Which moves us on to the next thing, and our final thing tonight is the big thing we can do is pray. Pray during trouble. And as we pray, it's as if the universe opens before us. So a two-dimensional conversation between you and another person goes three-dimensional. We come alongside the sufferer and bring God and the suffering together. And we, in doing that, you're beginning to bring light into the darkness. So where our friend might just actually be alone and without hope, we remind them God hears, and we revisit the promises of God. And we do all this in a way that just leads with compassion. So we're not trying to fix, we're not just trying to solve the riddle, we're just reminding them that actually the one they trust is the one who's in control. And how do we pray? We pray for what's on our friend's heart. We pray for what's especially important to him or her. And we know how to pray, and we also expect to grow in how to pray. And one way we grow, as we've seen, is we connect what's on our friend's heart with apt passages in Scripture. And whenever we ask for prayer and whenever we pray, we work to match what is on our heart or their heart with what is on God's heart. So remember we said, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, kind of last week, circumstances in the spiritual. You move from the circumstance to the spiritual. That's what we're seeking to do. We're just going to flesh out what that looks like a little bit more in detail. But I guess there's three key areas we pray for. First, the most common prayer is a prayer for healing. And so we pray for healing. We ask for prayer when we're sick or when someone we love is sick. And a conversation might just go, you know, how are you? Well, my aunt's sick. Oh, what's wrong? Well, her arthritis is giving her a lot of pain. Well, let's pray for her now. Or how can we pray for her? Well, we could pray that her arthritis will be healed. And so you pray for healing for that person, which is consistent with how God teaches us to pray. He's concerned and teaches us, James 5, to pray for the sick. But even this simple prayer request has much more to it. You see something good. This niece clearly loves her aunt. So you ask her more about the relationship, because good things always invite more attention. So you ask her, well, tell me more about her. You must really care for her. And then you can ask if your friend sees or talks with her aunt, and you go deeper. What do you talk about? Is she a Christian? What scriptures have you shared with her? And you pray in these truths, don't you? And then you follow up. That's the key. You follow up. Maybe a week later or the next day. How's your aunt been? I've been praying for her. Has the pain subsided? You do that once, you do that twice, and your friend will be blessed. And soon, they'll be asking for prayer in more personal areas, because it draws us in. And you move on to it. Now, how are you really? And so we're always moving from the circumstance to the spiritual. Sickness is always a spiritual matter, in that it raises questions about God's care and goodness, and is an opportunity to grow in trust and obedience. And so we can ask questions that focus our prayers. How is your faith in the midst of this? I know that sickness always reveals faith that struggles for me. It shows that my faith in Jesus is more wobbly than I thought. And so we're eager to pray for what we've asked to pray for, but we also expect that Scripture will take those requests and further shape them. So we move to something like a prayer for comfort, and this extends to all kinds of comfort. So when we pray for comfort, we pray specific prayers wherever possible. Please, Lord, comfort James is okay, but what kind of comfort is James asking for? And so where possible, we ask him what comfort he hopes to receive from the Lord. And comfort might mean simply that the storm of suffering would lessen, or that he would know, 2 Corinthians 4, that suffering would be increasingly outweighed by the knowledge of Christ and what we have in him. Or it might be that you pray both. And we pray and then we follow up. And we ask if our friend has received the comfort. And if comfort is slow in coming, we pray especially that the spiritual benefits would outweigh the hardships. Because the greatest comfort is knowing that because of Jesus, we'll never be forsaken. And as comfort comes, the Lord has blessed two people, both the one who prayed and the one who received comfort. Because together they've witnessed the love of God and the Spirit's power. And that's how God builds his church. What about the prayer for faith? So it merges with the prayers for comfort. Comfort leads us back to the promises and presence of God, which we know by faith. When we pray for faith, we pray to be able to see clearly and trust more fully. Without such vision, perseverance is impossible. So actually we pray, Lord, please give my friend eyes to see spiritual realities in their suffering. And that's one loaded prayer for faith. So that they see suffering, but we see the suffering with eyes of faith. And we see suffering is not the last word. We see God has purposes in hardships and that we would continue to trust him in them. And when we pray for faith, our hope is that someone will see through the immediate circumstances and into the spiritual realities. Faith sees beyond the morass of our present sufferings. It sees that suffering has purpose, Romans 5. We see that faith sees we're a people in motion on a journey led by the Spirit, Hebrews 12. People in hardship might not ask for such prayer, but a helper knows that this prayer will bless them. Asking, you know, how have you been doing spiritually during this? And I'll pray for your comfort and also for the Spirit to give you eyes to see Jesus and what Jesus gives you. So do you have any ideas of what specifically I could pray that the Spirit would give you? We're asking the questions, but we're seeking to draw them out, to draw them out in faith. And though these are ordinary things to ask, such prayers will push you towards matters we rarely speak of. The movement towards things that are explicitly spiritual at times can feel quite a jolt to ask those kind of questions, even risky, but we need it. We need it in hardship, in trouble. We know our deepest needs, and to reach for anything short of these is unloving. And so when we pray for faith, we're praying for what is most important. And then finally
Some of those things you've just said, could that be misunderstood by the sufferer as what is God teaching you through this?
I think what you're praying for is for faith that they would see. Yeah, but you might be careful how you say it, I guess. So you're praying that they would have the faith to see God in it, I guess, rather than trying to suggest that there is anything. Yeah, I guess it's you're right. It's the subtlety of that, isn't it? But it's you're trying to pray that they would have faith. Now, I don't know necessarily whether you might pray that with them. You might pray that for them alongside them as a helper. But you might also pray, knowing for a friend who's in hardship, praying that actually they would have faith in this time to see the realities of God and his comfort in them. And I think that's where you're just trying to be more specific rather than just say, bland comfort, what does that mean? But actually the comfort of knowing the presence of Christ, that the comfort of his word, the comfort of growing faith and enduring faith and persevering faith, or a spiritual depth to it. So you're kind of not saying, hey, this suffering is because you need to grow, but you're seeing that in the suffering is a benefit of that you will grow through it, and you're praying that actually you would have the faith in the midst of that. Does that make sense?
I was just thinking if you were praying that with them, it could be a
good... Yeah. So I think you have to be careful how we would pray that. But I think what we're trying to pray for is not just a circumstance. Because Because I think it's really telling that when we pray, as we think with last week, if we pray for just the circumstance might never change, which then can actually begin to squash my faith. Because then I'm beginning to say, well, God doesn't care for me because actually he's not heard my prayer. He's not healed me. Or he's not, you know what I mean, brought about whatever change is necessary. But if I'm praying for faith for them or praying for the spiritual realities, and we'll see some of the things in a minute that we can pray for them as well, I think it grows our hearts. That's what we're praying for them, isn't it? We're praying that they'd have a greater love of Christ ultimately through it. That's what you want, isn't it? And that's ultimately what any believer would want when they can see clearly. Lastly, we pray for everything. We pray for whatever's on someone's heart. We pray for everything. If we cannot immediately see how Scripture extends and reshapes the request, we pray simply for what the person asked. But we remember we're children who do not always know what to ask. And when we talk to our Father, we know he hears. And we anticipate that he will do more than we can imagine. He's not limited. But in a similar way, we look to Scripture for ways to deepen and embellish our everyday prayers. And so when you keep track of Scripture prayers, and you'll see a number of ways that we can pray for each other. So we see wisdom there in James 1, I put it on the sheet for you. Unity or fellowship and encouragement, love and discernment, knowledge of God's will, perseverance, faith that lasts, fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, the armour of God. Just a number of ways that we're praying spiritually and in faith for people. And then the key to it all is follow up. Wherever we pray, we're zealous to know how God is working, and so we follow up. How many times do you pray for someone and then just kind of check it off the list? And as a result, we miss what the Spirit has been doing, but we miss the opportunity to give thanks in prayers. And with so many to pray for, though, follow-up of all would be impossible, so we prioritise needs. So it's best to focus on people we actually see and those we pray with. And it may just be identify one or two or three people that we do this with. But we want to just pray and follow up. You pray and you follow up, you pray and you follow up. Because actually, we so often say, don't we, oh, I'll pray for you. And either I never do, or it's just a quick hour of prayer there and then to kind of get it done. And actually, when we're saying it, actually, we want to be concerned to then follow up. I prayed for you last week that your faith would be strengthened. Has it gone? Or I followed up, your pain would ease. Has that happened? No, it hasn't. Well, how can I pray for you this week? How can I help you in that? And actually, again, you're just showing love, you're just showing compassion, you're just showing and getting alongside folks.
Might they think you're checking up on them?
In terms of?
Well, last Wednesday when we did this, last week I prayed with somebody for a certain thing in a family, then if I tomorrow say, how did you get on with your husband in this thing we prayed for?
Yeah.
Because I did it once before.
That's quite nice, remembering.
I did it once before because she said she wanted to do something with her children. So a few weeks later, afterwards, I said, did you manage to? You know, I don't want to. I was checking up on her.
I think if they've asked for prayer and mentioned it in prayer, then actually that's just, you're just showing concern and love. You know, and, you know, to be able to say, actually, I was thinking of you last week. You asked for prayer. I've been praying. How did it go? You know, what can I pray this week? You know, is the thing. And I think that's, I don't think people would ever feel checked up on, actually. I think more people feel, wow, you've remembered and you love me. I don't think so in that context. I can imagine other contexts where people might feel checked up, but not in that one. Yeah. Anyone got any other questions or?
Yeah, it comes back to having a genuine heart with that person, doesn't it? It's a genuine heart as you're following up with that genuine heart.
Yeah.
Rather than just picking a box, another box.
Yeah.
Follow up box.
Yeah. I don't think anything we're kind of doing in this course is anything that none of us can do, which is why it's so helpful, because actually they're just simple things, actually, that and in doing them, we're just drawing alongside others and encouraging others. And actually all of us can do it. All of us can, who have the Spirit of God in us, which is each one of us here, can practice doing these things, and in doing so draw alongside in a deeper way with others, or to get to know other new folks as well.